today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 21st in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Joash, Finish Strong.
Can launch from 2 Kings this morning. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over there as we talk about imitating the faith of some 21 great saints from the Old Testament, looking at their lives and determining how can we follow suit, following their train. I came off the mission field on furlough, extended furlough in 1989. It was November. Came home in December, got married, and in January of 90, I started seminary down at Columbia International University, Columbia, South Carolina. And it was there that I was privileged to meet a man who has been a standout to me all these years, some 30 years since, Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of that university, himself having been a missionary for years in Japan, and returned to the States to take the helm of the undergraduate and the graduate schools there at Columbia. He was an outstanding scholar. He was a theologian. He was just a sweethearted guy. He was also a poet. And he wrote a poem that I've only heard him recite once. In fact, I'm going to pull it up this morning. And yet, I never forgot just one line from that poem that I'd like to read to you this morning. It was a line that I think altered my thinking and affected me, and it's one that I would like to challenge you with from the words of Robertson McQuilkin, who I would say maybe in this last year and a half or so has died here, is no longer alive on earth, is with the Lord. But his poem, this particular poem, was called Let Me Get Home Before Dark. I will commit it to you. You can look it up for yourself, Robertson McQuilkin. It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the darkness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life. But I do fear. I fear the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish, but not well. Few, they tell me, finish well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, or grieve your loving heart. Lord, let me get home before dark. Few, they tell me, finish well. The fact is, I watched Robertson McQuilkin finish his tenure there at the university and could never have been more inspired. It was at some point during that year, my first year there, that his wife, Muriel, who had contracted Alzheimer's some years prior, had gotten to the point where she could no longer care for himself. And I'll never forget the chapel service. We had chapel every day there in seminary, some thousand strong there in the auditorium, young, idealistic minds, people who were willing to serve God in whatever capacity. Just starting out, we watched a man finish well. He stepped up to the podium as I did this morning as if to speak the message for chapel that day, and he said, "Chapel will be a little different today." He said, as many of you know, my wife Muriel, stricken some years ago with Alzheimer's, and she has gotten to the point where she needs me full time now. And so he said, as of the end of this month, I will be stepping down to care for my wife. In essence, he was not stepping down. He said, the reality of the fact is I'm stepping up to higher service. And so he did. He retired from a pretty prestigious position there, president of a major university, Christian university. And he spent the following 6 or 8 years, perhaps, at home, taking care of his wife, Muriel, until she eventually died. And myself, along with some thousand other guys, saw integrity manifest, modeled in action. A man who finished well. Few, they tell me, finished well. Finished strong. You know, it's easy to start just about anything. It's another matter to finish. And it's still another matter to finish well. My message this morning is fashioned for all of you who are professional procrastinators. Have we got any in the crowd by chance? It's also geared to those who are attention deficit. Nudge that person next to you if they are. Get them back on track with me here for a few minutes. And then for anybody else who is just plain old lazy, that could maybe be the rest of us in the crowd. Hopefully it covers everyone. In our study of the 21 great saints here from the Old Testament, I'd like to turn over this morning to a lesser known king of Judah. If you have your Bible, I'd mention 2 Kings is where we'll be. In chapter 12, if you would join me there for a few minutes, looking at the life of Joash and asking and answering the question, what kind of a person does God use to make an impact on a degenerating society? I'd like to suggest he uses people who finish what they've started. 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. In the 7th year of Jehu, that would be the king of the northern kingdom. As you read through the book of Kings, it's vowing between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the divided kingdom of Israel at this time. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. During the reign, or the 7th year of Jehu, who was the king of the northern kingdom, Joash became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. Boy, he had a long tenure. I would challenge you as you're reading the book of Kings to figure out who had the longest tenure. Somebody had 52. See if you could find that person. He reigned for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was one of the good guys. Remember, the southern kingdom were tracking the lineage of David, as was promised David that from his lineage, his line would come the ultimate king, the Messiah, the Savior. And so Joash was of his lineage, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as had David. But notice the qualifier, all the years that Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. He had a pretty powerful mentor, a tutor in his life, that directed his actions, his decisions. And the man's name was Jehoiada. He was a priest, possibly the high priest. It's not specified here. And so Joash followed his lead. Now let me give you the context of his rise to power, just a page backwards, one page into chapter 11 there. Chapter 11, verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah was the father of Joash, who we're looking at, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. She went berserk. Boy, this is fodder for some Disney movie with the Wicked Queen. She declares herself, in essence, queen of the land. And she seeks to liquidate all the qualified candidates for kingship. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, boy, we got lots of J's here today, the sister of Azariah, took Joash, that would be his aunt. She took Joash, her nephew, son of Azariah, and stole him away from among the royal princes. She saves his life. Not unlike what occurred at Bethlehem. Remember when Herod got the news after the wise men had left it by another way. Enraged, he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to liquidate all boys 2 years of age and younger. It is a satanic plot from Genesis chapter 3 that the devil has sought to destroy the line of David, because it was from that promised line that the Savior, the hope of humanity, would come. And so we see it here in the life of Athaliah, the wicked queen. She was stolen away by his aunt and hidden. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, and so he was not killed. And he remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. There was a 7-year reign, an insertion in the southern kingdom of Judah, where someone was ruling who was not authenticated. It was out of the line of David, Athaliah. In fact, she came from the line of Omri, Nahab, one of the most wicked of the northern kingdom kings. But it's Jehoiada who steps into action at this point. Verse 4, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of hundreds, the Kerites, and the guards, and he had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. He calls these soldiers together and he says, now listen, swear to me to follow suit with what I'm about to suggest. And they agree in unison. Then he showed them the king's son. Nobody knew that there was a surviving member of the family of Ahaziah from the lineage of David. And there was one whose name was Joash. And he showed them the king's son. And so he organizes a presentation of sorts, a national presentation of a king. And he sends them on their way. Verse 12, Jehoiada brought out the king's son, and he put a crown on him, and he presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, long live the king! Well, you've seen that in movies, haven't you? You want to know where that came from? 2,800-year-old text, straight out of the Bible. Long live the king. Now, this didn't fly well, as you can imagine, with the wicked queen mother. Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards of the people, she went out to the people of the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as was his custom. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing, blowing trumpets. When Athaliah saw him, she tore her robes and called out, treason! Treason! But Jehoiada, the priest, ordered the commanders of the units of hundreds to take charge, to bring her out among the ranks and to put her to the sword, as well as anyone who followed her. We're going to find out that she had some sons in the game. For the priest had said she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds. And there she was put to death. She was executed. Then Jehoiada, verse 17, made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? These are the people of God. This is Israel, God's nation. And the priest says, we got to redo everything here. Let's start from the beginning. How many of you promise to live out the old covenant that God made via Moses with our nation? Are you willing to do so? He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. Immediately, they liquidated their idols there in the nation. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, and the guards, and all the people of the land. And together they brought the king down from the temple. And they went into the palace, and entering by the way of the gate of the guards, the king then took his place on the royal throne. They seated him as king. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. And notable, as the chapter finishes, by the way, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Talk about kids' kingdom there in Coldwater. What an ideal to have a seven-year-old running the land. But he was a premier king of Israel. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God exalted him for it. Would it be necessary from time to time for churches to make a similar covenant with God? Let's just stop everything, all the activities, everything we're doing, and let's ask ourselves, are we really God's people? And what would it take for us to determine to live out, not the old covenant, because we're not Jews, we're Christians, to live out the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made via Jesus Christ on our behalf? I think that's a healthy assignment, if not frequently, for us to stop and say, are we living according to God's plan for us as his people? And if not, what needs to be done? You pick up in the text then, chapter 12, verse 4. Joash said to the priests, collect all the money that is brought to the sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord, the money collected from the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily into the temple. They had several means of taking collections in Israel. And the collections specifically were there like a church to contain or sustain the ministry, as well as in their case, the Levites. 1/12 of the population of Israel were Levites from the tribe of Levi. And they were not given land to work like the rest of the people. They were to serve as priests, and they were to be supported by the offerings of the other 11 tribes, as was ordered by God in the book of Deuteronomy. And so they take offerings, and Joash says, now let's take everything that comes in this year, and let's put it towards a project. We've got a royal project at hand. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasuries, and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. Now, we don't have any evidence of the temple being damaged in 2 Kings. However, the parallel book is Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles specifically, in chapter 24, there's an insertion there, just one line, one verse that tells us why this was necessary. Chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, verse 7. Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, you remember her? Who'd reigned for 7 years? Her sons had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. They'd looted the temple in essence and taken everything out to the temple of Baal, which, as you recall, the people broke down here under the new covenant that Jehoiada made with them. And so for that reason, the temple was probably shut down, not able to be used. And Joash says, we've got to change things. It's time to do something and get the temple reestablished. Because the temple was the center of the society of Israel. Everything they had and did revolved around their worship of God, government, family, commerce. Everything rotated around. And Joash determined, one of the first things I'm going to do is change that. We're going to remedy the situation. And so he puts out this project to restore the temple. And in fact, he brings money into the hands of the priests, as it's relayed here, to do just that. But the royal project suddenly hits a royal problem, and that is that nothing happens. Nothing gets done. Pick up in verse 6. But by the 23rd year of Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Now, we're not told in what year Joash commissioned the people to rebuild the temple. Could have been 5 years prior, 10 years prior. I doubt whether it was when he was seven. Remember, he began his reign at age seven. But somewhere there in the passage of time, he determines this is a project that needs to be done. And he commissions the priests to do the work. And they fail. They don't do it. Nothing gets done. And suddenly they've got a royal problem. Procrastinating priests. Now, why procrastinate? Think for just a minute, for those of you who have an answer to that question. Why do I tend to procrastinate? Why do I put things off that should be done? I'd suggest that there are plenty of things that don't need to be done. Probably much of your list is not that important if you look at your to-do list. But there is no doubt there are many things that should get done that don't. And why is it that we tend to procrastinate? Well, one of the most obvious is because people who are perfectionists tend to wait till everything is perfect in order to get something done. Any perfectionists in the crowd this morning? And until everything is just right, you can't quite jump on that assignment. You're waiting for the right time. How long do you wait? There's never a right time. They are some of the most frustrated people, because the world is not perfect, never will be. And if you wait till everything's just right, you likely will procrastinate and not get anything done. There's another reason why people procrastinate is they get distracted. Here again, our attention deficit crowd. How many of you have walked into a room this week, and as you're walking in, you see something on the floor and you pick it up, and then you forget, now why did I come into this room? So you got to walk out of the room and walk back in to try to jog your memory to figure out, you know, I saw something, I got over there. And we get so easily distracted, don't we? And in fact, there are so many interruptions. The telephone rings, and I stop what I'm doing, something far more important, to talk to a telemarketer from India about a satellite that he's trying to sell. Does that happen to you? And you never get back on task as a result of the interruption. Do not harden your hearts as you did at the rebellion. Today, if you hear your his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at the rebellion. Third time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion. You'd have to go back in Israel's history. Don't misuse it. And he goes on to quote from Isaiah 49. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. God offered them, the nation, his help. And then Paul writes this, relating to Psalm 49. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never be here. All you have for sure is today. Make the most of the time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. You know, of all that we could do, the question is, what should we do? I'm going to take a cue from Jesus. I think the most important things pertain to the kingdom of God, don't they? Eternal things, not transitory, temporal, mortal, material things that we occupy our efforts and our energies and our focuses on. ultimately, what matters most is God's kingdom. Talking to somebody the other day about the Lord's Prayer, they wondered why we didn't pray it more in church, and I suggested it's because I think it would make a hypocrite of many of the people who come to church. And so over the years, I've determined we ought to pray this prayer on Communion Sundays when we've done business with God and we're in sync with Him. Because the temptation or the tendency could be to say those words and not mean them. And so make yourself a hypocrite. What do you mean? Well, we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many of you know that verse? How many of you understand what it means? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew who'd be glad for a lift and needed it too. On the world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view. And all that was left when his living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now, do it now. And so what I like about the text this morning, if you're with me, and I'm going back to 2 Kings there, chapter 12, is that Joash energizes action. And that may be the question for you and me is, what will it take to energize action in my life, in your life, to finish those things that should be done? Unfinished business. If you pick up in the text there, verse 6, let me read it again. "But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priests and asked them, 'Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? It's what we're paying you to do.'" And then he switches gears. He says, "We're going to delegate this. Take no more money from your treasuries, but hand it over for the repairing of the temple." In other words, you guys are going to pay for it. And the priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple building themselves. You pick up a little bit longer, a little bit farther in the text, verse 13. "The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins or wick trimmers or sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord." All of that had been taken out. And though the temptation was there to beautify the temple, they had work to do on its structure. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. And they did not require an accounting from those to whom they had been given the money to pay them as workers because they acted with complete honesty. And then notice verse 16, "The money from the guilt offerings and the sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. That belonged to the priest." So there's a little money management that happens here in order to make sure that ministry continues. But as was the priority of the king, the temple is refurbished and put back to good use. Any unfinished business in your life today? Let me give you three categories. You've got them in your outline there if you'd like to follow with me for a few minutes. I'd like to suggest that you do a little soul searching in these three departments in terms of perhaps priorities, important things that are not getting done in your life. The first is personal projects. Personal projects. And the question is, why have I put off doing this or that or the other? Mine, as I did this message, I pulled a couple that I thought were pertinent. Cleaning my office. My family will agree to that. I could be far more effective if my office were clean. But it's a lot easier just to throw stuff in there and shut the door. Have you noticed that? And I know where everything is in there. It's on the floor. If I need it, I'll find it. For years, I've had a set of songs, I call them Songs for the Flock, that I've never recorded, and I've always wanted to. We've sang multiple of these over the years, scripture songs that's been on hold. And I've had to ask myself, what am I waiting for and why? Kim and I, a couple of years ago, realized when we pulled out our will that it was totally outdated. My mom has been dead for over 10 years, and she's the executor of our will. So, and we've won the lottery since then. I don't know if you knew that. Millions of dollars have come into our coffers, and we'd like to include some of you in our will. So pray for us that we get it updated. I mean, I would suspect that there are those kinds of projects in your life that are undone, and some of them need to remain undone. The fact is, you and I will die with a to-do list. You will never complete everything that you'd like to do. I hope that you complete everything that you should do, that you ought to do, that you determine what is most important in life, and you follow suit. Which brings me to point two, people projects. People is really where it's at. Relationships are everything in God's economy. That's what counts most. And I know that people aren't really projects. A project is something that you propose to do. So I've just determined to use the word projects there because I think all of us need to propose to do things for others. For others. People represent needs and concerns and opportunities. Somebody came to me years ago, the spouse was given what looked like a terminal assignment, cancer at the time, and invariably, without hesitation, it came to mind, what kind of relationship have you got with your wife? And I asked him on the spot, I said, are you in sync with your wife? Are you up to date with your wife? If your wife dies in the next several months, what regrets will you have as a husband? That's a great question for all of us to ask. Regrets. And it's not too late for many of us with loved ones or family or friends, or in some cases enemies, where amends need to be made. People projects. You know, this past year I struggled being exiled from nursing homes, hospitals. And the person I was most concerned about, many of you at different points, but in particular was Shirley Bojan. Failing health, last I'd seen her in February of 2020, and it was over a year. We saw her at Christmas through the window for those of you who sang to her there. In fact, that week after that, just about Christmas itself, she practically died. She contracted the virus and miraculously survived it. And it was really a great reunion for me to be able to meet with her when they finally opened up Druce. And I got the call and was able to go in person and sit with her and have communion and share together, maybe for some of the last times, the common faith that we have in Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, Kim and I, bucket list item, made it to the West Coast, dropping off a son in Banff, Canada for a bike race. But in the process, we skirted over to Kelowna, British Columbia, near Vancouver, to see an old friend, great friend, a guy who was a soulmate for me in college. We kind of sustained each other, a hockey player from Northern, who I hadn't seen since graduation, practically. But he was one of those people who made a difference in my life, and I needed to reconnect, and we did. I've got another one that got a text from or an email from here a couple weeks ago. Lives in Argentina. One of my world's greatest friends, Hugo Vergara. He's a medical doctor. Been here once, years past, 20 years ago. His bank account was robbed, you know, all this online stuff, and he lost his life savings. $7,000 was his life savings. And I thought, what can we do? Immediately, I called a friend who was a missionary there, and I said, can I get some money to you to get to the Vergara family? And what can we do to reconnect? It's a priority. It's an important moment. I think it's a people project. as perhaps you have some people in your life that you need to reconnect with, or you need to connect with, something that you need to say or do while you still have the time. You know, as a congregation, we have projects as well, ongoing. Many of those, sometimes seasonally or annually, we propose different things. I think the most elusive for me as a pastor has been living up to our motto, every member a minister. That is, in my opinion, one of the most important things that we can affirm as a church and pursue. And it's really a flying goal. It's flying, and we're trying to catch up to it. That every person in this church sees himself as a minister of God and has a ministry, has a place where they serve in some form or fashion, in some capacity, because God has gifted you and me to live in this generation to make a difference. Not necessarily in this building or in our church programs, but out in the community or wherever you go. Every member is a minister. We all represent him and his kingdom. Our community, the Great Commission, we are responsible not for our community. We are responsible to our community to be light and salt to the people around us, every one of us, all the time. Boy, last year's kingdom assignment is hanging over some of your heads, where we invested in, I don't know, 50 plus of our members to Dare to Care. Remember that one with the little card? And in fact, that is an ongoing assignment for all of us, and I think a church project continually, to dare to care, to reach out to people who are struggling with hope in Christ. Like Joash, we need to finish what we started. Hebrews 12, verse 1, and I'll conclude with this verse, says, run with perseverance the race marked out before you. The book of Hebrews paints the Christian life like a long-distance race. It's a marathon. It's a life-a-thon. And you and I, day in and day out, are to run with perseverance. We've got to pace ourselves, one foot in front of the other. We need to move forward, but we need to keep on moving until we finally reach the finish line. From the words of Robertson McQuilkin, few, they tell me, finish well. Will you be one of the few? Will you finish strong? What projects are currently unfinished in your life that, like Joash, need to be energized, re-energized, refocused in terms of your personal life, in terms of people, and corporately, perhaps, in terms of our congregation? And then finally, can you determine what is ultimately of most import, what's ultimately worth doing? Can you determine that? If so, do it now. Start moving. Start a process of stepping into those areas and intentionally accomplishing God's will for your life. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Do it now. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we've surveyed just briefly a few things from Joash's reign, his life, pray for myself and I pray for each of us that you would remind us of those things that matter most, and that you would prompt us and energize us to step forward in those projects that are withstanding, unfinished, but that should be done, things that we ought to accomplish in the time that you've given us. I thank you for your grace. It is because of grace that we're saved through faith. It's not because of our efforts or our performance or because we can do. We know that's true. But because we're saved, because we're forgiven, because we have salvation, Holy Spirit, energize us to become the kind of people that you can use to live lives that will affect others. So at the end of the race, we will have finished strong. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, and let's close with a song. That's really a prayer. We've sung it already, and we'll re-sing it just as a statement of our faith this morning. From Romans 12, verse 1, to offer our lives to Him as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing. Take my life. Take my life. This morning, I would like to highlight just a celebration that we are experiencing here. The daughters of Mary Ellen have come all the way from Florida and have brought cupcakes. Now, I don't know how that goes, getting those on board plane, if you had to check them under or carry them on, but they've got all kinds of cupcakes just to celebrate the moment with Mom there, Mary Ellen. And so if you're able, I know some of you have got things going or got to keep moving, but if you're able to stick around for a cupcake and to congratulate Mary Ellen on 80 well-lived years, tell her how young she looks and that she's looking better than ever, I know she would appreciate the encouragement. So you're welcome to join us. Mary Ellen, we're going to send you out, and gals, if you want to escort her back there, we'll meet you in the back room. We've already sang happy birthday. That was, appreciate somebody's suggestion. We're going to sing it at the end, but we've already done that. Tim, I hope you feel good about yourself today. 50 years of glory here. let's thank the Lord for all that He's done, and let's commit ourselves as the people of Israel did to the covenant that God has made with us. Lord, help us as we go. We need your help. These are difficult times to live, but they're good times to be alive. Well, we're light and salt. We have the opportunity to point people towards eternity and away from temporal, trivial, so many things that are really immaterial. But start with us. Help us to refocus on what matters most. And for some of us with unfinished business, whether it's personal or whether it's people or even as a congregation, energize us, we pray, to be about your will. That's our prayer, so that we could finish strong, as many who've gone before have done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.